The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go up to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Well, now, a few years ago, me and four of my best friends hired a van, and we decided to travel along the coast of California from San Francisco to LA, before heading inland to end our trip, seeing the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon was going to be the climax of our journey, and so we'd been longing to see it from day one, really. I remember the morning we set off to see it vividly. We were so excited. And throughout the day, there was this kind of air of great anticipation. And when we finally got there, we stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and this is what we saw. Nothing. It was pitch black. You see, the problem was, this journey, our wife was in our single days, when we didn't have our wives to organize and plan for us. Our wives and mums are great for getting us to places on time, aren't they? And so we got there just as the sun had set. We were devastated. Our excitement and anticipation eroded away to disappointment and finger pointing. And so we had to wait for another day. But daylight couldn't come quick enough for me. As soon as I woke up, I left the others sleeping and I went to explore. And as I approached the canyon, my view was hidden by a small wall. And then suddenly, without warning, the Grand Canyon was dramatically exposed and displayed all its glory before me. And in that moment, my heart leapt as I viewed all its magnificence, its awesomeness in front of me. Now, unfortunately, I suffer from a serious condition, being scared of heights. And to be honest, every time I come up on a platform, I go and say a little prayer to myself. And so although my heart leapt for joy, my stomach did too, and so I had to sit down very quickly. But you see, my point is this. I had seen the Grand Canyon in pictures like this one behind me, and on brochures as we travelled in the van towards it. But it was only when I saw it in reality, looked it up close, and experienced it for my sense, for myself that I got a sense of its scale, its magnificence and awe. And the aim of Jonah is to give us this sense of scale when it comes to God, to show us his magnificence. And as we experience the truths for ourselves in our lives, it should leave us with a sense of awe. Now, the mistake I make when I come to a passage in the Bible is always I think to myself, what is this saying about me? And when I come to a character study like Jonah, the first thing I think is I start to draw parallels with the character and myself. But ultimately, the Bible is saying all about God. And so the question we must start with for every passage is, what is God saying about himself here? And this can be hard at times, especially when we come to passages like the book of Jonah. Because in one sense, it's such a familiar passage to us. We've heard it so many times in KGB, in kids' clubs, Sunday school, or read the story hundreds and hundreds of times as our parents, as grandparents, to our kids before they go to bed. We think it's about a bizarre story about a grumpy prophet who gets swallowed by a whale. And although we come to it with familiarity, we come with it unfamiliar too. Because we think we know what's going on. Actually, it's only a small part that we do. The big fish bit is only 3 verses out of the entire book. The great message of the book isn't Jonah and the whale, but it's about a God and his relentless grace to undeserving people. And tonight I just want to quickly unpack one line sentence, and it's this. Our view of God is too small, but his grace is bigger than we can imagine. Let me just repeat that. Our view of God is too small, but his grace is bigger than we can imagine. So firstly then, our view of God is too small. Now regardless of who you are this evening, regardless of whether you've been a Christian for 60 years or you're not a Christian here tonight, I know my view and your view of God is too small. It's too small in our witness and evangelism. It's too small in our marriages. It's too small as we face doubts and objections to our faith. And our view of God is too small in how we live our lives and the choices we make, regardless of what stage of life we're in. And this evening, we see that like us, Jonah, his view of God is too small. And so as we turn to the first chapter of the book of Jonah, we find it starts off like any other prophetic book, with God calling a prophet to a particular task. But the shocking thing as we read it is that instead of Jonah responding to God like all the other prophets, we discover him refusing to do God's will. And he runs away in completely the opposite direction. And we learn that Jonah isn't running away from God because he's scared to go to his enemies to tell them about him. He is running away because he knows that his enemies will repent. And so he disobeys God's call. And I'm sure the reason he wanted to run away was because in his own country there would have been too many reminders of God. And he must have thought to himself, I just need to get away from God. Away from his word. Away from people and places that remind me of him. Then my conscience will be clearer and I'll be happier with my decision. I wonder, does this sound like any of us here this evening? When we know that we're about to disobey God, we deliberately push him out of our thoughts, don't we? Even though the Holy Spirit prompts us to stop and think, we push that thought away because we want to go in the other direction and resist the voice of God. And so outwardly this evening, we might look fine to everyone, but I wonder, is there an area of your life, my life, that we're going away from God? And like Jonah, we can start running away from God, distancing ourselves from things that remind us about our disobeying God. We start running away from each other. We start keeping our distance from other Christians in order to keep God off our backs, getting away from church. This is why Jonah was running away. And we can only imagine the relief as the anchor went up and the boat left shore. And we find in verse 6 that Jonah goes into a deep sleep. Now, I don't think this deep sleep was because he was comfortable with his decision. I think he was exhausted. Because I know when I run away from God, turn away from his rule, disobey him, I'm in turmoil. As I internally fight the decision, rationalize it in my mind, agonizing it over my heart. It's completely exhausting, isn't it? But Jonah's view of God was too small. Even though he knew God was everywhere in his head, he'd forgotten it in his heart. And he tried to blanket the truth. And so what about you? Are you running away from God in some area of your life? Because a sin is an area of a life that is causing you trouble. Maybe a relationship. And is causing great anxiety. Or a decision that you have to make. Can I gently ask you the question, is your God too small? Because from the book of Jonah, we find that God is the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, and he rules. He rules over everything, even our lives. And so there's three truths we need to hear about God from this chapter. He won't let you go. He won't let you go. He can intervene. And nothing can or will thwart his plans. God is bigger than we think. Our view of God is too small. But we find that his grace is bigger than we can imagine. It's our second point. Now, Nineveh was the center of everything that was against God at that time. It's a big superpower that is threatening Israel. But God's grace is bigger than we can imagine. His arm of grace extends into all the nations. And at that time, Israel was supposed to be a nation set apart, declaring the praises of God to the ends of the world. But sadly, the nation wasn't doing it, and nor was Jonah. And we too are called to be salt and light in this world. We are called to be witnesses in our families, in our offices, in our schools, cities. But often disobedience blunts our witness. And instead of sharing the great news about Jesus' death and resurrection, instead of praying for them, like Jonah, we are silent. And often, like Jonah, we can find that it's the non-Christians that rebuke us for being a Christian, for being a bad witness as a Christian. Maybe it's another Christian at work. Maybe it's in the staff room. And all the teachers are gossiping about how a teacher reacted to a situation. And then one says, and do you know he's a Christian? It's horrible when that happens, isn't it? And in verse 8, we find that the pagan sailors rebuke Jonah, asking him questions about this situation on the boat. Tell us who is responsible for this. What do you do? Where do you come from? And the irony comes in verse 9. Jonah wanted to run away from telling pagans about God. But here we find the reluctant prophet testifying to them about the God that he knows. In his grace, God still uses Jonah, despite the fact that he hasn't repented, despite his bad witness, which is affecting those around him, and despite Jonah's reluctance to pray for them, what we find from this chapter is the pagans pray, and we see the relentless grace of God, who hears their prayer for mercy, and he saves them. And what's their reaction after they've experienced God? After witnesses' magnificent rule over the sea? Well, they worship him with a deep sense of awestruck by his amazing grace. God's grace is bigger than we can imagine. He has a heart for the nation, for wicked people like you and me. And even though we may turn away from him, he does not turn away from us. And God's grace is supremely shown to us in Christ Jesus, who, unlike Jonah, willingly came to call everyone to God. And unlike Jonah, he was undeserving of God's wrath, yet he threw himself into the ocean of God's wrath so we can have peace with him if we believe. And so as we close this evening, can I encourage you to have a bigger view of God in whatever circumstance you find yourself, in whatever decision that you're facing, and turn to the cross of Christ and experience the deep sense of awe that God's grace provides. The Grand Canyon was one of the most awesome things I have ever seen. But the most awesome thing that I've ever experienced in my life is receiving God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice. And the continued experience of his relentless grace in my life daily. Our view of God is too small, but his grace is bigger than we can imagine.